Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening and another opportunity to come together, to go through your word and to learn from it, dear Lord, and to apply the precepts, dear Lord. We're thanking you for all that you have been to us, and we don't even realize all of that. If we're honest with ourselves, we're thankful to you for your scriptures and how you've just given instruction, Heavenly Father. I'm asking, dear Lord, that you will help us tonight, dear Lord, as we focus on your word. I'm asking that you'll help me to remember the things that I've studied. I ask that you help me to make proper application as well as to expound upon some of the things that are in your scripture, Heavenly Father. I'm asking that you'll help us to grow, dear Lord, in you and in your word. I ask that you help us to grow as a part of the body of Christ, and give us the strength that we need. Help us to always yield to your will and to your truth. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we are going to hopefully complete Luke, the 19th chapter. Okay. I'm going to start actually with Luke, the 19th chapter, and I'm going to look at the 26th verse and hopefully try to go through the rest of this and bring some understanding to these scriptures. I was trying to think of a title for this, and the best title that just really seemed to come to me was "The King is Coming." The King is Coming, and so that's the title for it. On the other night when we were looking at part of the passage of Luke, Tim was expounding upon how there was a certain nobleman who had went into a far country, and he was going to that country, and he was looking to receive the kingdom, and there seemed to be a problem. The problem was that the people did not want him as king, but the scripture gives us to know that he was made king anyway. And so we're going to look a little bit at what happens after this discourse where Jesus gives the parable of what happened. There were some who invested wisely the amount of money that he gave to them, and then there was one that we remember who did not invest at all. Jesus said, "You're going to be judged by the very words that you speak. You say I'm hard? Well, let me show you what hard is." And he told those people that were around, he said, and he said, "I want you to bring him before me and slay him. I want you to kill him. You think I'm hard? I'm going to show you what hard is." So Jesus had given this parable, and after that parable, we see that Jesus begins to move on toward Jerusalem. If we look in some of the earlier chapters, we see that he was en route to Jerusalem. So why was he en route to Jerusalem? He was en route to Jerusalem because the time of the Passover was drawing near. And as the time of the Passover would draw near, those who lived outside of Jerusalem, if they were Jews or we might say Hebrews, they would find themselves making their way toward that great city, the city of God, so that they could participate in the Passover. So it makes perfect sense that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. I think in one other time when I was speaking, particularly from one of the passages in Luke, I had made mention of the fact that often when the rabbis or the teachers or masters, if they were traveling, they would have disciples around them, and those disciples often would walk and follow, and they would listen, and they would just try and learn and glean from the instruction coming from the rabbis. Well, Jesus being more than a rabbi, Jesus having made claims that I'm the Son of God, Jesus having stood up before the Pharisees and just talked to them like, "I know who you think you are, but you're not that much. I'm the Son of God, and you need to listen to me or hell awaits you, because you could be cast out," you know, and so forth, and giving these parables that they did not want to hear. Yes, Jesus was walking toward Jerusalem, and he was teaching. He was admonishing the people, and sometimes he would even do certain miracles trying to get the people to see who he was and actually who he still is, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Messiah, but the King. The King is coming. come into Jerusalem, because one thing that John said, he said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world. So I'm going to read here. You might think I've talked too much, but hopefully some of that will kind of get us in the right frame of mind that they were walking, listening to Jesus talking, and he's giving great words of wisdom that they should listen to. So I'm going to pick up from Luke 19 in the 26th verse. This is after Jesus has given the parable, and some people have gotten upset about it. But listen to what Jesus says. For I say unto you, that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Those who don't want me to be king in their lives, those who don't want me to be Lord of their lives, they're going to have a consequence. They're going to have a reward. They will have a penalty of justice, and you will be slain because this is the will of God. So after Jesus gave that parable, he moves on. And so before going to the 28th verse, I want to add a little bit more that Luke doesn't necessarily give us to understand, but when we think about some of the other gospels, such as Matthew and Mark, it helps kind of bring a little bit of filler to this. Around the time that Jesus was walking toward Jerusalem, we're going to find that he stops in Bethany, and there's also a place that we will read called Bethphage, and I might not be pronouncing it right in the 29th verse. But in the 11th chapter of the Gospel of John, Jesus healed someone. He healed Lazarus, one of his friends. The disciples thought, well, Lazarus is dead. I mean, they said, Lazarus is asleep, so Lord, and you know, it's like, no big deal. Jesus is like, no, you need to know this. Lazarus is dead. If you read through that chapter, the 11th chapter of John, we see that the Pharisees and some of the other rulers, they got upset because Jesus had done that. They felt that Jesus was taking their power. They felt that Jesus was taking the spotlight off of them and their authority, and they did not like it. And you'll read in that particular chapter, if you decide to do so, that they wanted to kill Lazarus because of the miracle that Jesus did. You read on through that chapter, read in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, you see that they wanted to kill Jesus. So Jesus, at one point in time in his ministry, he says, you know what, I'm going to walk in the daytime. The Pharisees, his disciples are like, why are you walking in the day? He said, don't you know that your life is at stake? He says, I walk in the day. I got to do what I need to do. I'm going to phrase it that way. So we see the strength of Jesus, the power of Jesus, to still want to fulfill, to comply to his Father's will, even though he understood that there were those who wanted to kill his life. But I must fulfill the will of my Father. It is written that I am to come. It is written that I will come in, Zechariah 9:9, on a donkey. Some passages might call it a colt. But this is to prove something. This is to show something. My authority is what my Father says my authority is. In that parable, he said, a nobleman went into a country to receive his kingdom. Jesus had come into this world, and he knew that he was to be king or is king of this world, but people rejected him. So we're going to pick up now with the 28th verse, and we're going to come on through. I hope I'm not going too slow, and I hope this is interesting for you. If not, then listen anyway. Maybe the Lord will help us say something. 28th verse. Are you able to read for me now? Okay, would you read, please?
And when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem.
Continue to read.
And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples.
What did he tell them?
Saying, go ye into the village over against you, in the which, at your entering, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither.
Okay, looking at that 28th verse again, we just kind of come down a little bit. And it says, and when he had thus spoken, talking about the parable, remember the last thing that I had read before we started in this particular portion of the scripture? It's like, slay mine enemies. Ooh, can you imagine what they must have felt like? It's like somebody telling you something that you don't want to hear when you either want to be right or you might even really think that you're right. But somebody comes in and tells you something that is not so pleasant for the ears. Please allow me to say something right here. There are times when we need to hear something that is true. There are times when we need to hear something that is right. It does not matter what our opinion is about it if it is right. It does not matter what our feelings are about it or if it is right. When it is right, we need to hear what the truth is because the truth sets free. What if the Pharisees had taken hold to the things that Jesus said? The part about the enemy being slain wouldn't have applied to them. But the message is for the whole world today. For those who reject Jesus, they will receive a life of death. They will be slain and will be cast out into utter darkness. Lord, have mercy. Jesus was walking toward Jerusalem, and it got to a point where there are several roads that meet, and I don't remember the names of the roads, but when I was studying in the various commentaries and historical books, it said that when he got to the part where there was the Mount of Olives, it said it was higher than the rest of Jerusalem. I think it said maybe 200 feet, and I don't remember if it was kilometers or not. The idea is that what we're to understand is that it was higher. Jesus could look, and he could see that city. It's really interesting because when I think about some of the passages that I have read through in the Old Testament, it referred to Jerusalem being the city of God. It would talk about it being his holy mountain. We understand that he let his people, the ones who he gave his precious word to live by, he gave it to them. That's where they were situated. He had told Adam, he said, I want you to go to a place. Where was he going? A place called Canaan, where those evil people lived. But he wanted them to inhabit it. Lord have mercy. Jerusalem was kind of central in all of that area that we know as Palestine. Jesus is going to that direction because what? I say the Passover was nigh. People were upset with him, but he said, I'm going anyway. Well, Jesus, it seems, had made some arrangements before he had gone. So two of the disciples that were with him, he's like, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go, and when you go into that village, the village that's ahead of us, you're going to find a colt. When you see that colt, I want you to loose it. If somebody asks you something, then this is what you say. Jesus had made preparations because he was diligent about doing the things of his Father. Now, some believe that Jesus had just told him, well, this is going to happen without necessarily there being any preparation. I believe he had the power to do that, but it just seems like when you do this, if the owner says, what are you doing? Why are you unloosing the colt? Tell him this. So it seems quite logical that Jesus had made the arrangements beforehand because he knew that he had a purpose and he knew that it was drawing near to the time for that lamb which takes away the sins of the world to be sacrificed. Let's think for a minute. What king do you know that would die for you? If we were to just go and give a survey to many, many nations and stuff, they might fight for him, but the kings don't generally fight thinking that they're going to die. Jesus giving his own life for the people. Remember that parable before? The people did not want that king. This man, we will not have him to be our king. Lord, have mercy. And it came to pass when he was coming out of Bethphage, and he told them to go on. And so when his disciples did it, it was just like what Jesus had told them. Now, maybe I'm going to make this stretch a little bit, but there are things that Jesus has prepared. Lord, have mercy. He told his disciples in the 14th chapter of John, he said, you know what? Don't be afraid. I have prepared a place for you in my Father's house. There's so many mansions there. If it wasn't true, I would have told you so. I tell you things that I know of. I speak of the things that I've seen. I speak of the things that my Father have told me. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm preparing a place for you. Jesus has prepared a place for us. He's the high priest. He sits beside the Father making intercession for us because he understands what the trials and the tribulations and even the temptations that we suffer.
that we go through. And Jesus is making his way to this place because he says, it's time for my authority to be shown. If you will, it's like it's time for it to be validated. It's time for all, even if you see and disagree, you're going to see it now. I'm going to come in as the king, whether you want me as your king or not. I'm coming in as the king. I said the title is The King is Coming. Lord, have mercy. Can you continue to read the 32nd verse?
And if any man ask you, why do you lose him? Thus shall you say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him.
Read.
And they that were sent found their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, why you loose ye the colt? And they said, the Lord hath need of him.
Listen, we've already talked a little bit about that, and that's actually kind of self-explanatory, but it's mentioned twice, the Lord has need of him. And right here we're talking about this colt, this donkey. But the Lord has need of some servants in the vineyard. He told those disciples one time, I believe it was the disciples, he said, look out at the harvest. The harvest is ready. He said, but you need to pray because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. He had given 10 servants the money, 3 months' wages. I think Stephanie brought it out, 3 months' wages the other night. He said, I need you to occupy while I'm gone. Well, the Lord has need of you and I, and he wants us to occupy. Some of us might not be able to do as much as others, but are we of the mind frame to occupy? Are we of the mind frame to work for the Lord? Lord have mercy. He's going to be king whether we do it or not. He is king. Why do you lose the call? Say, well, the Lord has need of him. The Lord has need of him. Continue to read, please.
And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon.
What does it say?
And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen.
In the Gospel of Luke, he kind of gives us a summary, if you will, not that it's lacking, but if you look in some of the other Gospels, you'll see that it says that they begin to break branches off. And they spread those branches off before him because they knew he was coming. They saw him. And right here, it says that they begin to spread their clothes in the way. It's like, this is special. This is better than special. This is royalty. This is what has been prophesied about. And what maybe they didn't understand it, because one of the things I was looking at, some of the commentators said, the disciples didn't seem to understand the fullness of what was taking place. Those who were actually laying the branches down, those who were actually laying their clothes down, didn't seem to have a full understanding of what was taking place. In Zechariah 9:9, it talks about the king that's going to come, and he's going to come on a colt. So I want to talk just a little bit about maybe the colt here in just a second. But when they were doing this, it was showing that, okay, this is like what sometimes the kings would do. Sometimes the king would come in on a donkey. Now, I read two different things that seemed to be conflicting one to the other. So I'll just kind of, if I can, summarize what I had read. It said that the donkey was like a lowly beast. It said that the donkey often was owned by both poor as well as those who were in royalty. It said that the donkey was sometimes looked down upon. So that seems to give sort of a negative connotation of what the donkey was. Like, well, why would Christ ride on a donkey? Well, what was one of the other things I saw? It said, well, when a king wasn't in war, he would often ride on a donkey for transport. It said if he was in war often, he would be on a horse, you know, because it's time for battle or whatever. Well, if you remember from Luke, the 19th chapter and the 11th verse, and I want to read this here for a second, Luke, the 19th chapter and 11th verse, this is when Jesus had been talking to Zacchaeus and so forth, and he was saying, "What the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." Okay, that's what Jesus had said after, you know, all of the commotion about Zacchaeus and why are you over his house and all this kind of stuff. Listen to this 11th verse, and I think it's key to what we need to understand here. It says, And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should come, and they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So Jesus is doing this talking. They think that the kingdom of God is about to happen right now. If we can remember sometimes in other scriptures, they say, like, well, Lord, when are the things going to happen? When will the kingdom be turned over? I think it might be in the beginning of Acts. So when we get right here and we see all of this joy, praising God, because maybe they were thinking about what Zechariah said, the kingdom of God is about to appear. Can you imagine the joy that they might have felt? No more Roman dominion over us. The high priest had been polluted because they would often be working in conjunction with the Roman government, would be totally tainted, corrupt, thank you, corrupt from what God had set up, with having men who would be seeking to do his will, men who would be honoring the sacrifices that he said and following the rituals, but understanding the precepts of what God really wanted. It had been totally, totally just messed up, and then Roman had their hand in it, and that they could have their own specific people in there who would work in conjunction with them. Lord have mercy. So the 11th verse of the 19th chapter, they kept thinking that the kingdom was about to happen, about to come, and Jesus was going to do some conquering and probably kicking some butt and stuff. Well, not right there. If we can remember, even when Jesus went into the temple at the beginning and was reading from Isaiah, he didn't read the part where it says the vengeance of the Lord. He was going to exact the vengeance of the Lord, because at that time it wasn't time. He came to let people know he was king and to save those which were lost. Lord have mercy. So maybe they didn't understand. It seems that they didn't, all that it meant. Talk a little bit more about this cult. If they were expecting him to come and overthrow, then they probably were expecting that he would come riding on a horse or something, but Jesus was fulfilling what was already prophesied. No, go get me a colt, go get me a donkey. It may not be favored that much, it may not mean that much, but I'm coming, and I'm coming right now lowly. Don't keep me, I may be lowly, but don't keep me in the manger like they want to do when it's time for Christmas. Don't keep me in the temple just as a 12-year-old who's just able mentally to kind of talk to a few Pharisees or a few doctors and stuff. No, I'm coming, and I have a message. I'm coming, and if you don't get it right, if you don't want me for your king, you will be destroyed. If you don't want me for your king, you will be killed. Do you understand that I love you and that I'm, as the king, I have the right to tell you? But in being the king, I'm telling you about provisions that I make for you. I'm telling you that you need to listen to me. If you don't listen to me, if you don't understand that this is what true love is, Lord have mercy, you will perish. You will perish. So I come on a colt or a donkey right now, just like I was born in a lowly manger. Maybe it stunk in there. Probably was hot in there. It wasn't like when Pharaoh was sitting up and all the plagues were going on. It seemed like he might have had it a little bit better than his inhabitants in the land of Egypt. No, I'm coming, and I'm showing you that I'm going to be able to understand much about what you live. I will be able to understand it. I'm a faithful high priest. You can come boldly to the throne of grace. Lord have mercy. So they were spreading out all this because they understood, maybe just in part. Maybe they just wanted it because he did all the miracles. He did so many miracles, they was following him. He fed those who were hungry. He raised the dead. He healed the blind. He healed the sick. Those who couldn't walk, he was like, get up and walk. And he forgave sins. This is a true king. This is not like a king who wears just pretty garments. This is not just like a king who just wears a crown on his head. This is not just the king who receives tributary from those who are under him. This is the king. This is the Son of God. This is the one who's going to rule heaven and earth. This is the one who is the Son of Man. Lord have mercy. He said he was looking, and they was honoring him. But sometimes our honor falls so short
because we're not going to see it in this passage, but as we continue on in this gospel, it's going to be some of these same people who yell, crucify him. So it doesn't seem like they understand. To understand, we must know. To know, we must listen. To listen, we must study. We must learn. We must be diligent. We must dedicate. We must occupy.
And if we're not occupying, then we ought to understand that the king has a scepter and he hates evilness. He hates unrighteousness. Lord, have mercy. They didn't have a full understanding. Do we have a full understanding? And if we don't have a full understanding, we need to ask God to forgive us. We need to seek. We need to eat. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Say, Lord, help my understanding, increase my faith. Help me to see you, Lord Jesus, because you're not going to stay on that coat, Lord. Continue to read for us.
And as they were, and they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these stones should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out.
The 38th verse says, Blessed be the King, is what they were saying, that comes in the name of the Lord. A lot of people have lots of nice things to say. There's a rhetoric. It seems that there's a ready-made rhetoric for whatever part of society that you go into. If you walk into the church, there is already a rhetoric that's made for you. And I don't say that everybody that says, and when I say rhetoric, I mean it just seems like it's the what I'm supposed to say. I can say it and it fits the situation. For those who are really seeking and trusting God, it's not rhetoric. But for those who go and say, okay, I'm doing my part, and this is what I'm supposed to say, this is a cliche and all of this, maybe you mean well, but if the heart's not totally given over, it's like you're just saying words. Lord, have mercy. Blessed be the name, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. There's only real peace when we follow him. It doesn't matter the various trials and tribulations. It matters, but not to the point that it should take us away from trusting and obeying. True peace comes from obeying Christ, comes from obeying God. Think again about that one who did not occupy. Did he have a peace? It seemed like he had a peace while the king wasn't there. But the king said, you didn't do what I said. You had an opinion of me, and because your opinion stirred you wrong, it's going to keep you wrong. Now your life is required. True peace comes from following Jesus Christ and obeying. Now, there's a problem here. We've seen that the Pharisees have had problems with Jesus all throughout this particular text that we've been looking at, or this gospel. The Pharisees, we say, wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to kill Lazarus because they felt jealous and indignant at the fact that people were listening to Jesus more than watching them, more than honoring them, more than taking their words over the things that were actually true. So these Pharisees are like, wait a minute, what's going on here? This man coming here on a donkey, that means something. What you doing putting these branches down? What you doing putting your clothes down? I don't think he's supposed to have this honor. Stop listening to him. Stop giving him honor. Stop doing this. We don't like it. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Teacher, rebuke these people. In other words, you're not supposed to be getting this kind of glory. We men and we like honor from honor from men, and everything that you say is against what we say. You keep talking about God. You keep talking about, you keep saying you're the Son of God, and we want to kill you for it. You shut these people up. You shut these disciples up because what they are doing is wrong. No. Jesus is like, this is my time. The King is coming. The King is here. It's been prophesied, and what you see is happening right now,
This is a fulfillment of the scripture. And you evil people, you don't like it. You don't like the truth in your face. You're just like a sepulcher full of dead men's bones. You have no life in you, and you can't recognize it when life is here.
I will not tell them to be quiet. So you yap your mouth all you want to, but you don't change my plan. You don't change my plan. You say there were some of those people who said we will not have this man be our king. But it didn't change a thing. So just like that in that parable, it didn't change a thing. And they're talking to Jesus. He's like, you don't rule nothing, partner. You don't rule it. I'm the king. You can run your mouth, but you're going to see. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And I believe he meant those stones would immediately cry out. This is time for people to see that I am in authority. If you haven't seen it by the miracles that my Father has given me the ability to perform, you shall see right now in this gesture. Is this what is coming to this culture? I'm coming in and people putting their things down before me, making it so that when the king comes, you recognize it, saying, Hosanna. That's what it said that they said. Hosanna, save, deliver us. But they wanted deliverance from Rome when they needed more than deliverance from Rome. They needed deliverance from the Pharisees. They needed deliverance from themselves. They needed deliverance from the Holy God. They needed deliverance from Jesus Christ, the king. They needed deliverance. Pharisees, you shut your mouth. If I tell them to be quiet, God has ordained that I shall be praised right now. God wants the world to know that I am king. You don't want the world to know that I'm king because you think you're supposed to be, but you're nothing. Nothing. And we're all nothing until we come to Christ. Our worth is found and then the fact that when we come to Christ, he can clean us up. When we come to Christ, he can cleanse a heart that is full of malice or hatred or lust. He can cleanse us up because he's the great high priest. He can cleanse us up, give us a new life, give us a new heart, give us a new mind. I tell you, I'm the king. There's no other person that can do that for you. There's nobody that can do that. I will not tell them to hush. What is the next verse to say?
Saying, if thou hadst known, even thou.
Let me read the 41st verse.
And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation.
We see where Christ has finished speaking, at least in this text. We don't know exactly all that he said. We have what God has enabled us to know from that moment. But it seems that Jesus moves on. And remember when we said that when he was coming near to Bethany, that part where those roads met was higher, and he could look over and see the city. Well, we see, I guess there's some time lapse here where he's gotten actually closer. And Jesus begins to weep. Because Jesus knows the heart and mind of man, and he knows history. He knows history before history even completed. And he begins to weep. Now, before I continue, the name Jerusalem, it has part of the word Salam, which means peace. So I don't remember exactly what the other part means, but it was supposed to be a city of peace because it was a city of God. And where God is, there's peace, there's protection, there's the provision that should be, but when the people reject that, then they forfeit peace. They forfeit peace. So when Jesus is approaching the city, he says this to those who are in his listening range. If thou hadst known, even thou, you who should have recognized me, You had prophets that had come before. You had Abraham. You had Moses. You had Zechariah. You had David. You had all these people talking to you, but something's wrong with your heart. And even up until now, it's like you don't see me. You don't want to see me. You want to eat because I can give you miracles. You want to do this. But do you get the essence of what I'm talking about? You has the king among you. If thou hast known, if thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now thou art hid from thine eyes. Seems that often when you look in the scripture, things are often hidden from those who want to reject. It doesn't mean that those who aren't rejecting always see everything. That's why we need to stay in the scripture and ask God to help us, because I believe he'll let us learn, or he'll put people in our lives to help us understand. But those, it seems, who just want to reject, they're not going to see. Look at what Jesus says from time to time about, I'm speaking in parables, because though these people might hear, and it was sort of an ironical, if that makes sense, statement that he would say that, because he would that all hear. But when the heart is hardened and he knows that you're going to keep that way, it's like, no, don't waste your time. Don't waste your time. Don't cast your pearl before the swine. Jesus continues on, for the day shall come upon thee, Jerusalem, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee. Well, you got some enemies now, Romans. And he was predicting something. Now, I didn't go in and get a whole lot of information on A.D. 70. But anyway, Jerusalem was conquered in A.D. 70, and I can't remember if it was Titus. So if you have time, if you have one of those books on the history of the Jews or those times, you can verify that. But we know that the city, I think it was burned, it was destroyed. So, and then this is probably for that time, but it also speaks of other times that would be later, because sometimes when prophecy would be given, it would have several unfoldings, if you will, that would yet to happen in history. So when Jesus is talking about this right here, it's like, you, because you're so rebellious, you're going to endure some heartache, you're going to endure some pain in a city that should never belong to anybody else, which God had blessed, you're going to lose it. You're not going to understand the peace that you should have. You don't have it because you don't want me to be your king, just like those who came on before you, killing the prophets, just like some of those wicked kings didn't set up the right example. They did not want to hear the word of my Father. Now you don't want to hear me. Guess what? Because of your opinion, because of the very words that you may not say, but your life says, your life will be required. The city will be destroyed. Don't let people make you feel like God will hold on to you when your heart tells God no. He wants to have us. He gives his word out there for us. But when you know God's word, or if you don't know God's word, he will let you choose your way of destruction. Now, we need to understand that thing. Jesus telling these people right here, because of your history, because of your heart, this place is going to receive destruction. Listen at the 44th verse again. It says, and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. Well, God is a loving God. Well, Jesus say that about the children. Well, the parents are messed up. They don't put anything in the children, and the children see what the parents do. Don't you know that they are often follow? Now, children within thee, and I shall not leave in thee, talking about the enemies, in thee, one stone upon another. Nothing's going to be intact, because thou knowest not the time of thy visitation. When you have truth in your presence, when the king is in your presence, you decide to reject it. You don't decide to occupy it. You push me away. Well, I'm riding on a colt right now. When I come back, guess what? Guess what? You read the next verse.
And he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein, and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do. For all the people were very attentive to hear him.
Going back to the idea of the Passover taking place, Jesus making his way toward Jerusalem. Now there. one of the things that I read when trying to prepare for tonight's lesson was that often in Jerusalem they would begin to set up booths about a month ahead of time before the Passover, because there would be people, you know, coming as Jesus was, you know, from various places, making ready for this and for the feast. And often, I think it might be in John where it shows, I think in the 12th chapter where it says, even before Jesus got there, there were those who were looking to see if Jesus would come. Like, you mean this great teacher? We expect him to come for this feast. We expect him to come for the Passover. This is our heritage. This is one of the things that God has told us to do. When is he coming? When is he coming? When is he coming? Well, now Jesus is there, and he gets to the temple, and he sees just some wickedness going on. So when they set these booths up sometimes, it was because that they would, in part what they would do is they would sell animals. Because when people would be pilgriming, does that make sense? When people would be journeying toward Jerusalem, they would often have to have sacrifices, if depending on what they were doing. So sacrifices were sometimes needed. And often they would not want to take animals for long distances, because then you'd have to take care of the animal, you'd have to feed the animal, you have to get the animal water, all these kind of things. So it was convenient for them often to leave their own animals, make the journey, and when they got to the temple or near the temple, buy animals so that they could perform the rituals that was necessary. Well, what had happened was, since the temple was often hooked up with, let's say, I think Annas, I might be saying his name wrong, was the high priest or those in his family, it was such that where you could buy, let's say, a turtle dove or whatever type of animal you needed for the sacrifice outside the temple at a reasonable price, when you would go inside the temple, which was even more convenient because it would be within the grounds or the vicinity, they would charge, one of the commentators that I was reading said, as much sometimes as 10 or 15 times more than the animals that were outside. So they were making making profit as filthy lucre, you know, not caring about the people that were coming there who were supposed to be, you know, observing the things of God. Another thing that was said was that because many people would be coming from various areas, there were different kinds of currencies, if you will. And so when you would pay the temple tax when you got there, which was necessary for the men of Jerusalem or the Jews, if you didn't have the exact, I think it was a half shekel or something, you had to have the right currency form, and so they would change the money. And so if you had the exact currency, let's say, I'm just going to use this. If, let's say it was 50 cents, but you had 50 cents in North American currency, and you needed 50 cents for, let's say, another country, that would cost you to change the exact amount. But if you didn't have the exact amount and you had a different currency from another area, that was even more. So here you have these people that were working in the temple, and they was making money off the people in more than one way, for the animals and then for the exchange of currency. So Jesus comes in there, and he sees this. Jesus has been preaching. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is walking, and we know his body could get tired, and to go to the place that should have been reserved for his Father, the place that was to observe the commandments of his Father, to begin to know more of who he is, and you got people in there making usury off of other people. Jesus, I ain't having this. I ain't having this. So what does he do? He cleans house. He throws over the money tables. And one, I think this might be the second time, but another time we know that he whips these people. You will not make of my Father's house a den of thieves. You liars. You wicked people. You evil people. You come in, you don't care. You're not thinking about the things of my Father. He cast them out. My house. My house. My house is the house of prayer. It's to be dedicated. It's to be consecrated. It's to understand what God wants. We are to have communion with God. I'm not going to have it. So I come in on the cult now, but you get a glimpse of when I come back the second time, when I come back on the horse, I ain't taking none of this stuff. If you didn't get it right while you had time to occupy, you will not get it right when I come up in here. You won't have time to say, I didn't understand, I didn't know, because I'm not giving you other chances to lie. It's written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it den of thieves. The king is coming. the king is here. That verse said the Lord, in the 34th verse, it says the Lord has need, talking about the cult, but the Lord has need of us to be faithful. He wants us to be prayerful. And now we understand that our bodies are not our own, and it's supposed to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. Is there prayer in the Holy Spirit in this temple? Is there obedience in this temple? He's coming back. He's been so kind to leave us his word. He's been so kind to leave us his spirit. How are we holding up in the temple? Is there any thievery going on? You see, they were stewards. Those stewards were given a command. They were given a charge. These people who were in this temple, this physical temple, this edifice that was supposed to be dedicated to the house of God, they knew what their charges were. They knew what their charges were. And they knew Jesus was right for busting them. And after he did that, I like the way the scripture goes on and says he taught daily. He taught daily in the temple. But the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. Now, I could go all into kind of about those who have leadership in the various churches today, and they take advantage of the people. They seek their own gain. They don't care about the growth of people. They don't care about the punishment of God. They don't seem to care. Say a few things about God, and the people are happy. We have to understand Jesus is coming back. So it doesn't matter who the leader is. Is the true leader the king? Is it Jesus? This is what it says about those who were leading in the temple. They could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. I would believe that there were probably some really who were seeking the master. He healed people, and there were those who were grateful. Well, we look in another portion, earlier portion of this, there were those, it seemed, that did not really understand what his coming meant. There were some of those people who would say, crucify him. Though we may say Jesus is coming, though we may say Jesus is here, have we understood what his coming really means? Have we just laid down garments, and do we just have a rhetoric? He's going to come back. He's coming back with specification. There's a reward either way, unto life eternal, unto eternal or eternal damnation. Let's really be attentive. And for the Jews, that attentive would mean really for those who were attentive to obey and to be faithful, to honor him and to pray. We need to be that way. Let's ask God to help us. And this is where I'm going to end tonight. Father, we thank you for your holy word. I ask that you help me when I speak. I'm just not doing this as an exercise or even to sound well, but so that it affects eternity. But that I'll be right with you every day, that I'll grow. I pray for those who are listening, that you help them in their lives with struggles, dear Lord. That we'll see the king, that we'll not feel that he's somewhere remote, because our life is really to be hid in him. Help us, Father. We need you. We need you so much. We need you on our jobs. We need you at home. We need you when we're driving. We need you even when we sleep. Help us to be able to fight against the wiles of Satan. Help us to be rooted and grounded in your truth. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.